Good morning. You can be seated. And so thankful for our praise team. Great to have the kids up here doing their song. I think if I was a kid, I could do those hand motions. I'm pretty sure. But I'll do my best to stay in between these masking tape lines, as Jeff said. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the fellowship that we have in Christ. It is always great to be together, always great to get into your word, and we thank you for this passage that we'll look at this morning, this great topic of giving. And we thank you as the ultimate giver to mankind that you lead us in that, and we pray that you would guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. If you're using a pew Bible, that is on page 775. I double-checked that, page 775. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a number of reasons over the last several weeks as we've been going through this letter, a number of reasons that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. One of the big reasons that we've seen over and over was that he wrote to guard the truth of the gospel. We know the Corinthians were struggling there, and so he reinforced his authority and others, apostles, their authority under Jesus Christ. He, back in chapter 2, he wrote about the proper attitude towards someone who repents. Last week, we were in chapter 7, also talking about repentance, where he contrasted that worldly sorrow with true repentance. And this morning, as we get into chapter 8, we're in a section of two chapters where he's talking about instructions about giving. It's two whole chapters devoted to that subject. And it's leading up to the end of chapter 9, our new memory verse. So we'll put that on the screen. I know a number of our memory verses have been quite long, right? Maybe difficult for some of us older people to memorize. This is a really short one, which we'll have for the next few weeks. So 2 Corinthians 9:15 simply says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And he's speaking about the gift of giving. So that's what we're talking about starting off this morning. And, you know, in our culture, we're not trained, we're not encouraged to give. You think about much of our advertising, it really is against the notion of us giving. It's a focus on ourselves. We're told you owe it to yourself, or you deserve yourself the best. You deserve a break. You deserve it, whatever it is that is reinforced over and over again in our culture. And so we can struggle with this idea of giving because it's not part of what we're taught to do outside of God's word. Even as part of the church, we can struggle to give. There was a mother I read about recently. She wanted to teach her young daughter, a lesson on giving. And so as they went to a church service one day, the mother gave the daughter a quarter and a dollar. And she told the daughter, when the offering is collected later, you can put either one into the offering plate and you can keep the other. So they went through the service. And, of course, at the end of the service, the mother is curious to see what choice the daughter had made. And so she asked her, and the little girl said, "Well, I was going to give the dollar, but the man in the pulpit said that everyone should give with a cheerful heart. And I knew I'd be more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So that's what I did." But you know, as I thought about the girl, you know, at least she gave something, right? Someone else said, some people, when it comes to giving, some people will stop at nothing. They'll just stop right there. They won't give anything. So with that said, let's get into the word here. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. He writes, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, speaking, knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also excel in this gracious work. I am not saying this as a command, but as proving, through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love as well. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the willingness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the willingness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the relief of others and for your hardship, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance will serve as assistance for their need, so that their abundance may also serve as assistance for your need, so that there may be equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little did not have too little. So that is our passage this morning. And as we get started, we just want to take a few minutes and talk about some background here. We know that Paul was generous towards the poor. If we were to look in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, there's the account there of the Jerusalem Council, where it was in the beginning years of Christianity, and the gospel. The question was asked, is the gospel only for the Jews? A number of the apostles were ministering to the Gentiles, and so they came together in Jerusalem, and they had this discussion, and the end result was they all realized unanimously, you know, the gospel is not just for Jews, it's for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. And in Galatians 2:10, Paul writes there and says, they ask us, everyone at the council, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And so we know Paul was devoted to being generous towards the poor. He was the apostle that remembered this forgotten beatitude. Are you familiar with that? That is, it is blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. He reminded the Ephesians of that in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, those words of Christ, where it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he was generous towards the poor, and there were believers back in Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding area that were suffering. And we can see the record of that in Acts 11. We'll put this on the screen here because it really ties into today's passage. But Acts 11, 27 through 30 tells about the condition there. And we read there, now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and indicated by the Spirit that there would definitely be a severe famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And to the extent that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did this, sending it with Barnabas and Saul to the elders. This is before Acts chapter 13, so Paul's going by his Hebrew name of Saul here, and he and Barnabas and that church there in Antioch, they were involved in giving to the believers down there in Jerusalem. There was this severe famine throughout the Roman world, and particularly the believers in Jerusalem were affected by that. They were undergoing religious persecution from the Jewish leaders, and they were really persecuted by all the people around them that were not believers there. The Corinthians also, as we saw a few minutes ago, they were a group of people in this church. They had made a promise, but they had not followed through. And apparently a year had gone by, as we read in verse 10 a few minutes ago. A year had gone by, and they had made this promise to give to the saints in Jerusalem, but they hadn't followed through. We know from all the reading we've done in this letter, the Corinthians were really struggling spiritually. And many times it's hard to trust God to use you to meet a financial need when you're struggling spiritually. We also know that they had false teachers in their midst. And if we were to look in chapter 11, which we'll get to in a number of weeks, verse 20, Paul wrote about kind of reprimanding them, that they tolerated if anyone enslaves them. He used some language here that made it look like they really were being taken advantage of. If anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you. So it's very possible that these false teachers amongst the Corinthians were siphoning off some of these funds. But at any rate, they had made this promise. They had not followed through. But the interesting thing was the Macedonian churches had been encouraged to give through those in Corinth. There was this enthusiasm that the Corinthians had had, and it encouraged those Macedonian churches to give. We have a map we'll put up showing where Macedonia is up to the north there. And the churches in the province of Macedonia would have been Berea, Thessalonica, Apollonia, Amphipolis, Neapolis, and Philippi. And the tradition is that Paul was writing to the Corinthians from Philippi here. So Macedonia up to the north, Achaia is the province where Corinth was. And last week, Ace had a map that showed the distance from, was it Elfrida to Florence? And that was similar to from, let me look at it here and make sure I get it right. Ephesus to Troas, right? That's the next map we'll pull up. Thanks for zooming in there, Joshua. It looks great on my screen. So there's Ace's map, the 125-mile walk. But this was a little bit further away from Corinth up to these Macedonian churches. It was about the same as from here to Phoenix. And so Paul is writing to them from that roughly that same distance there. And those churches up there in Macedonia, they had really been encouraged by the Corinthians making a pledge, it would seem, to say, we want to support those hurting believers back in Judea. So that's a little bit of the background. And this morning we're going to look at 9 principles of Christian giving. As I got into this, I kept seeing more and more principles. Maybe I've even missed one. If someone finds one that I didn't list, come and tell me later. But the first principle of Christian giving that we see is that Christian giving is a grace of God in verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." The Greek word for grace there, it comes from the same derivative of the word that's used to describe spiritual gifts. But there's a difference. With spiritual gifts, we know the scriptures teach every believer gets at least one gift, but we don't all have all of the gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. Mary Claire may have one gift that's different than mine. And Jeff may have one gift that's different than Mary Claire's. And Nate may have a different gift. And Monroe may have a different gift. We all have different gifts that we're given. But unlike spiritual gifts, when we're talking about this grace gift of God, it is something that is for every believer, this gift of giving. In the Christian life, there's a lot of great truths that God brings into the life of the believer that really don't make sense to the world. And giving is one of those. We're going to see that the believers in the churches in Macedonia, they had a strong desire to give because God had done this really a life-changing work in their lives. God's grace, it was very evident, was active in their lives. So Christian giving, first of all, is a grace of God. But we see, number two, Christian giving does not depend on prior financial wealth. In verse 2, as he continues, he says that the Macedonian churches, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Those Macedonian believers, they were going through a time of intense affliction. It says they had deep poverty. We know Christians throughout the world at that time were being persecuted. So they were going through a very hard time. But even in the affliction that they were going through, they had this abundance of joy. And I think how our culture today teaches us that if you're going to get to the point where you can have a lot of money and stuff, then you'll be happy, right? That's the message that's out there. We're bombarded with it every day. We're not taught, though, that joy and poverty can exist together. For those of us that have gone on maybe a short-term mission trip, oftentimes you get into a small village and you're with people that obviously are living in poverty. And so many times you come back from that trip and you hear people say, boy, they had so little, but they just were so joyful as believers. It's just neat to see how joyful they were in the midst of their poverty. I've been with people that, you know, they had a dirt floor, right? But these are leaders in the church, and they're filled with joy, and they're mature. They're people that I can learn from and grow as I interact with them. And so our culture, though, doesn't teach us that joy and poverty can exist together. And so this verse kind of sounds strange to us, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in wealth. We might think, how can poverty overflow in wealth? And Paul's going to get into this more later on in this chapter, but there's two types of wealth that we see here. But you and I, oftentimes, we're taught to limit our definition of wealth to just money and stuff. And the Macedonian believers, they were blessed with this grace of God, which exhibited itself in the wealth of being generous with their money. It's a different way of looking at things. And this way of looking at generosity and affliction, poverty and wealth, it probably sounds backward to us. Or maybe we have it backwards. When we clutch on to our money, we can become like that Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Popular character. Christmas time, we always watch that. You got all this money piled up, and you're living in miserly misery. So Christian giving does not depend on prior financial wealth. Number three, Christian giving is not commanded, but is voluntary. We see that in verses 3 and 4, and also in verse 8. In verse 3, he says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and support of the saints. In this time, the New Testament, this time that we're in grace era, giving is not dictated by the law. These chapters, chapter 8 and 9, it's the longest passage we have in the New Testament that talks about Christian giving, and yet the word tithe or a tenth is not mentioned. There's no longer a tithe that's dictated for us. The truth is, Jewish people in their law, they had three tithes, and so they were giving around 30% of their income, and some of it was used, we might say, kind of like taxes. But here today, we're free to give as God leads. Maybe that is 10%. Maybe it's a little less. Maybe it's a whole lot more. Maybe it's 50%. Maybe it's 90%. But notice how they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. I don't think that he's communicating that they gave more than they had. Later in verse 11 and 12, we'll see that's not the case. But it's very obvious that what they gave was surprising. They gave more than what Paul expected they would give. And not only did they give with a voluntary spirit, but look at verse 4. This is not someone that was asked to give and they say, yeah, okay, I'll give. No, it says they begged with much urging. So as we think about this, I want you to picture the child that's begging for ice cream, okay? Please, 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 mommy. If you're a parent, you've had this happen before. Can we get some ice cream? Or maybe you were that kid. Yes. They were begging with much urging for this privilege to give. That's how excited they were. They wanted to have this opportunity to participate. The word for participate there is, it's a word for fellowship. A lot of times we think of fellowship as just being together, eating together maybe, singing together. But here they say, we want to fellowship through giving. And they wanted to do this for the support or the service. It's the same word that we get deacon from, the service of the saints. And all throughout the New Testament, believers were referred to as saints. We are God's holy ones. It's a status that's given to everyone who's received forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And we also see in verse 8 that Christian giving is voluntary. He says, I am not saying this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love as well. So there's no command that's given here, but Paul is certainly motivating the Corinthians to give. And there's two ways that he motivates. First of all, he mentions the Macedonians as an example. And then he says that if they gave, this would be a way to prove their love. He doesn't say love for whom. Is this love for God? Is this love for believers in general throughout the church or for him? Probably all three. This is a way to prove your love. So Christian giving is not commanded, but it is voluntary. And next, number 4, we see Christian giving is a natural result of the Christian life. And we see that in verses 5 through 7. Starting off in verse 5, he says, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. After mentioning how much those Macedonians had begged to be able to fellowship through giving, Paul says it was not as we had expected. It was a surprise. But notice, too, that this giving was really just a natural result of the Christian life, of growing in faith as a believer. He says they were devoted to the Lord, and they were devoted to other believers. And all of this was by the will of God, because everything begins and ends with God. God provides it all. God prompts us to give, and God supplies all of our needs as we do so. And then in verses 6 and 7, he says, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, speaking, knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also excel in this gracious work. So God had used Titus to encourage these Corinthians to give, and now Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to turn those good intentions that they had into action. In the Christian life, God is maturing us in many areas. And it's neat to see that we can allow him to mature us in this area as well. So Christian giving is a natural result of the Christian life. And number 5, Christian giving is modeled after Christ. And we see that in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And Paul now turns to motivating the Corinthians towards participating in this grace of giving through the model that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the highest motivation that we could ever have to give. And we need to think about this moment for a moment. Think about Jesus. He is the eternal one. He has always existed. And from eternity past, Jesus Christ existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all together. And it blows my mind to think about this, but you think about it, in all of his glory, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he was rich. And the Bible tells us that he created this world and everything in it. He created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and they had this fellowship with God. Everything was going well until one day they said, you know, we want to be our own gods. We want to make our own decisions. And they fell into sin. They rebelled against God. And the Bible teaches us that every one of us is born in sin and we follow in their steps. We want to be our own gods as well. And we're separated from God. And the Bible teaches us that the penalty for sin, God's a just God, the penalty for sin is death. And so there was a time when Jesus was living in all that richness. He's together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. And he says, I will do it. I will leave this richness and I will become poor. And I will go pay that death penalty on the cross. He left that supreme richness. And Paul tells us, and the entire Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ, for your sakes, he became poor. He left heaven. He took on the form of a man starting off as a little baby. We've got a baby with us this morning. Seen a couple of them. And he endured the pains of this life, which ultimately led to him dying on that cross, as we know. And he died to take my penalty for sin and your penalty for sin and your neighbor's penalty for sin. And Christian giving is modeled after Christ. And it's as if Paul is asking this unwritten rhetorical question here. If Christ left all the richness of heaven, he became poor to pay your sacrifice, the penalty for sin, can't you trust God just to take a little bit of the financial wealth that you have and be involved in Christian giving? Help those believers in Judea. Christian giving is modeled after Christ. Number six, Christian giving is motivated, this is very closely related, motivated by the riches we have in Christ. And we also see that in the last part of verse 9. We might ask, why did Jesus Christ do all that? The last part of verse 9 says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's where we are faced with this truth that there are two kinds of riches. But we're, as I've said, we're programmed to think riches is just money and stuff. In the scriptures, we see that before we come to faith in Christ, we are in extreme poverty. We may have a good job, a good income. We might have a nice house, cars, clothes. But before we come to Christ, we're stuck in this extreme poverty. We don't have a relationship with God. And that is extreme poverty. But Jesus Christ, he took on poverty. And he died on the cross. And through his poverty, we can become rich. And when we're forgiven, praise God for this, the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. And we possess eternal hope that we will spend eternity with God. You are rich as a believer in Christ. And Christian giving is motivated by that richness that we have in Christ. Number seven, Christian giving is to our advantage. Verse 10, he says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. And this one really goes against our culture, because we might think, well, it's to the advantage of the receiver, sure, but how is this to my advantage? Remember Jesus' words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we have to understand that Jesus Christ was qualified to make that statement. Because even in that moment, as he was on this earth speaking those words, he was in that position of having taken on poverty, and he was filled with joy, the Bible tells us. Because he knew what he was going to do, and he knew what the result was going to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. He knew that was true. Giving is the most fun you can have with money. Jesus knew it, and those who do it now know it. And I believe that giving will earn eternal rewards. How could it get any better than all of this? So Christian giving is to our advantage. Number eight, Christian giving is based on one's financial ability. And we see in verses 11 and 12, where he says to them, now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the willingness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the willingness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So the Corinthians, they had expressed this willingness to give about a year prior to this, but they hadn't followed through. And Paul encourages them here to follow through. In fact, we see three times here that the principle of giving is based on one's financial ability. We're not to take out a loan and give the money to the church, but it is, as we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, giving is done as a person prospers. It's in proportion to our income. 10% is not the standard, it's not the point, but giving a portion of what God has blessed us with is the point. And everyone can give something. So for anyone that's not giving, I would encourage us, pray about it. If you're married, pray about it with your spouse. How much would God have us trust him for and give? But Christian giving is based on one's financial ability. And number 9, our last point this morning, Christian giving benefits both the receiver and the giver. In verses 13 through 15, he says, this is not for the relief of others and for your hardship, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance will serve as assistance for their need, so that their abundance also may serve as assistance for your need, so that there may be equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. I don't know about you, when I read this word equality, it makes me think of Paul maybe encouraging them towards some kind of blind socialism or communism that's in no way tied to relationships. In verse 15, he refers to gathering of manna, and this was during the time of the Israelites where they were outside of the promised land. They're wandering the wilderness, and God was supplying their need of food. Every morning they'd have this manna outside the camp. And everyone that could would go out each morning and collect the manna, and they'd come back to the camp. They'd divide it up all equally. So there was this equality amongst the Israelites. But here, I don't believe he's speaking about communism, because we've seen already it's voluntary giving that he's encouraging people towards. And when we look closely at what is written, we see that there's these two kinds of poverty and two kinds of riches that are mentioned. He says, your abundance, that's obviously your money. The Corinthians lived in this port town. They had a lot of commerce coming and going, and they had an excess of money. They were doing well. And he refers to their need, referring to the believers back in Judea. And obviously, he's referring to their lack of money. But then it's interesting, he refers to their abundance and your need. And I believe that Paul knew the believers back in Judea, they lacked money, but he knew they had some other things in abundance. And he knew that there were some areas in the Corinthians' life where they had a real need, where they were impoverished. Paul might have been referring to the past here. If we were to look in Romans chapter 15, we know that he viewed Gentiles in a sense as being debtors to Jews. The Jews, the nation where the Messiah Jesus came out of, the preservers of truth, and he viewed Gentiles as debtors to Jews. But I believe here he's mainly referring to something further in the future that the Corinthians would gain from the believers in Judea. And why do I say that? We just read a moment ago the reason. He says, so that their abundance also may serve as assistance for your need. So I don't think he's talking about paying the Jews back for sharing the gospel with you, but I think he's referring to the benefit that the Corinthians would receive in the future after giving this gift to the Jews in Judea. Because the Corinthians may have had excess of money, but we know they were poor in some other areas. They had a lot of issues. We've read about those false teachers, They struggled with immorality in the church. They were boasting in spiritual gifts, some of them. They lacked love for others. They even had one person in the church that sued another person. So they lacked, in many areas, this maturity in Christ. But it seems that the believers in Judea were rich in this area of spiritual maturity. And I believe that Paul knew, by the Corinthians giving this gift of money from Corinth, there would be this start of a relationship between the two churches that would benefit both. So these are the nine truths, principles about Christian giving that I've seen in the scripture. It's been very encouraging to see giving highlighted here. And we're just getting started. There's the rest of this chapter. There's chapter 9 where he's highlighting this Christian giving to the Corinthians. But for now, we've seen that the principles that Christian giving is a grace of God. It does not depend upon prior financial wealth. It's not commanded, but it's voluntary. It's a natural result of the Christian life. It's modeled after Christ and motivated by the riches we have in Christ. And it is to our advantage. It's based on our financial ability, and it benefits both the receiver and the giver. And all of this is leading up to our memory verse. We'll put this up again for review. Chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of giving. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we are challenged this morning. We are thankful to you as I think about all the blessings that you give us and how you provide for us and how it is such a joy to give and to see as a result of that the gospel going out and people who, just like we were, stuck in extreme poverty because of the broken relationship with you, to see them come to the point where they can hear the gospel and understand and believe. That's a wonderful thing. Lord, thank you for the gift of giving, and we pray that you would help us to see this area as you see it and to be growing in this area. We pray that you'd bless the rest of our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, and we're going to close with one final song. So our praise team is up here, The Days of Elijah.